Thank you. This evening I'm going to be speaking on Ephesians. Loosely speaking, I'm drawing out some themes that I felt that God has put before me. And really this sermon is actually, it's quite a burden on my heart, because for, I'd say the last 2 years especially, this has been a theme that has over and over again been sort of been confronted with. And often that's a sign when God's saying to me that there's something that I'm not quite getting right, or that I'm not there yet, and I need to kind of labor on it. And so when James asked me to, or gave me the opportunity to speak, this is one of the things that I really wanted to draw upon. So the title is Ephesians, An Antidote to Chaos. Now, I actually stole that title. I recently finished reading a book by a clinical psychologist, and you might know him from the news, called Jordan Peterson. And the book is called 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote to Chaos. Now, this is a completely secular book. It's very good, incidentally. But it is essentially a secular examination of sort of common cultural issues that we face and how we overcome them. And his solution essentially boils down to, we need to be the change we want to see. Etc. But about the same time that I had finished reading this, I'd been reading through Ephesians, and I'd finished the book, and I was doing some research, and I realized actually there were some real common sort of themes that could really apply. And so I figured I'd draw on those now. So I'm going to start with a rather interesting, you probably wouldn't normally sort of quote this sort of stuff in a sermon, but back in the 16th century, there was a philosopher called Thomas Hobbes. He's not a particularly great guy, but he had an interesting quote that I want to start with. He said and remarked that life was solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. And essentially, he grew up in the middle of the English Civil War, so you can understand the horrors that he had seen. His life and his perspective on life was not exactly one of, you know, cheer. And I'm going to be real with you. That is something that I struggle with in myself, like that kind of mentality. I struggle with living with that on a day-to-day basis. And I'm sure you're sort of like, oh, John, thanks for the encouragement. That's really, really, really positive there, you know. But I struggle to live in a kingdom reality. Because when I leave the glory of Sunday morning worship, which is fantastic, and I've finished my morning prayer before I go to work, I'm often overwhelmed by how miserable life is. I know that sounds so depressing. You're all like, oh, well, just, yeah. But so much of what I have to deal with echoes those Hobbesian sentiments. The cycle is endless, and I can't seem to break it. Now, that doesn't actually refer to my life specifically. It's nothing about me. But where I work, and so for those of you who don't know, I work in the YMCA, so I work with the homeless community of Lincoln. We work with people who tend to have either really severe mental health issues or drug or addiction issues of one form or another. And you know what? It's difficult, because every day you're encountered with the absolute worst situations that people have to offer. Poverty of mind, spirit, and financially. And there's often very little that I can actually do about it. You know, there's one story where when I was only about 2 months into the job, so I was still only cutting my teeth, really. And there was someone who had been stabbed across the road. And so I ran across, and they were lying on the floor, and it was not a pretty picture. And they're bleeding everywhere. And after I'd kind of come back from the situation, we'd solved it, the ambulance would be called, whatnot, I remember thinking, feeling so much like anger and hate towards this person. Like, how could they, you know, the person who had done the stabbing, not the person who'd been stabbed, obviously. And I was thinking, how could they do this? And then someone had remarked in the office, says, well, you know that guy, he'd been running heroin from his mum from the age of 6. And I'd, you know, when you sort of get perspective and it hits you like a ton of bricks and you think, you know, well, that, I suppose, if I was in that situation, would I really be doing anything different? And so I'm daily encountering these situations where life is brutal and harsh and people are sick and I can do nothing about it. And so this is, or at least in the natural, I can do nothing about it. And so what I've come to recognize over the last year is that this perspective is really harmful because it has either two options in the natural. Either I can accept reality and I can live a life that's frankly depressing and just say, well, you know, I can plug away at it, but frankly, there's no real hope, there's no light, because that's life. I mean, and that's just my workplace is like a concentration of that. But the reality is, every single one of us has encountered sickness, pain, and suffering in our lives in one measure or another. And the other solution that I've seen some of my colleagues try to adopt is where you focus on the niceties. You ignore all the bad stuff and you just focus on the nice stuff and like, oh, no, it doesn't exist. I'm not going to pay attention to that. Oh, the positives, only the positives. But actually, all that does is delude you from the reality that you're living in. It doesn't address the issue. So here's the tension. In Ephesians 1, 17 to 19, it says, Paul says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, or with the eyes of your heart enlightened, rather, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. I'll just break that down in some sections. So Paul is saying, by the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are given, that's me and you, in the Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that our the eyes of our heart can be enlightened, so that we can see the hope to which he has called us, which are the riches of his inheritance among the saints, and so that we can access that immeasurable greatness of his power. So this is speaking of hope and power, and those are two things that are in short supply in my life. When I'm looking at situations, well, I'm not seeing an awful lot of hope, and I'm not seeing that much power. But there's a truth that I learned a while ago, which is that when my experience and life do not measure up with what it says in Scripture, then it's not Scripture that's wrong, it's my life that's wrong and my perspective that's wrong. And so I need to be readjusting myself so that I'm coming into line with that Scripture. Otherwise, I'm missing the point. The passage talks about hope and power. And this is where the challenge comes in. Because one of the biggest killers of Christian culture and churches across the UK, and I have seen my fair few through when I was in Cliff, and I used to do mission trips to Methodist, mostly Methodist churches around the UK. You know, the single biggest thing that kills churches and their sort of congregations is churches that are devoid of the belief in the power of prayer and that there is hope. I spent so many times talking to Rebecca where she's been in strategy meetings, and actually all they're talking about is managing the decline of the church rather than what God's going to do and how he's going to grow it and he's going to build it and we're going to see revival. And those are the things that kill it. When we take away hope and we take away the power or the belief in power, that is when we're in trouble. Paul picks up on this theme and he draws out the distinction between where we were and where we are now, in where we were living without power, without hope, and how we are now. It does that in Ephesians 2, 1-2. It says, for you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the rule, and it goes on to following the rules of, you know, the passage. But in another translation, it talks about sort of you were once dead in your trespasses and your sins, following the mindset of this world. You know, where there was a perspective that we had when we were in the flesh. We've been born of spirit, now we have an identity in the spirit, and that follows. So back to my main point. I talked about as Ephesians as being an antidote to chaos. If the world around us is in chaos, there is pain, there is suffering. Now, we've got to match what the Bible says about the hope and the power with the fact that there is pain and there is suffering. Now, one of the traps we can fall into when reading this passage about hope and power is that it simply leads us to a place of optimism. And I thought, actually, it was interesting, in Kelly's sermon this morning, she picked up on this theme of about optimism, a difference between optimism and pessimism. And I draw a further distinction where what Kelly was talking about kind of stretches beyond optimism to what is hope, what is Christ, or the hope in Christ, that belief that there is a cup that is not just half full, recognizing the void, but knowing that we have a Father who can fill it to overflowing, and that we expect him to fill it till it overflows. But one of the limitations of living with just what the world would call optimism, oh, things will turn out okay, things will get better, is that we rightly, and I do want to emphasize this, there is a time and a place for this, and that is really important, so I don't want to besmirch this, but we rightly live thankful for the blessings that we have, and through sincere prayer, when we do encounter trials and tribulations, we stand like a lighthouse in a raging storm, battered and bruised, but still standing. Now, that's really important. We do stand through those things. So firstly, it should be said that there is a place for that, and it is right and proper. But if we don't move out of that mindset, we won't see growth, because growth is just measured by increments of where we're seeing change and transformation from one mindset to another. Jesus did not panic because he knew he could weather a storm. He told it to be muzzled. So many of us get stuck in a mindset which tells us that we have to kind of ride out the storm. And like I said, there's a place for that in our growth tracks. But Jesus told it to be muzzled. He called it into order. Why? Because he was no victim of a storm. He recognized that the same God who lives and works in us created matter itself. And he has the power to silence that storm, not just ride it out. I'll take a little tangent on this. I think one of the reasons why this is really important is it says elsewhere in Ephesians, and I can't remember the exact verse, but it talks about coming to maturity so that we're not sort of tossed about by every bit of theology that comes to us and batters us. And you know, one of the things that really, that kind of speaks to my life, because a few years ago, it was right before William passed away. I was in my first year of Bible college, and I'd been picking up and reading this book by Smith Wigglesworth. And he is an amazing man, amazing man. And I'd been reading this book on healing. And he was saying, essentially, he just put it in such simple words. It's like, the power of God lives in you. If God is with you, there's nothing you can't do. You know, see the sick healed, the dead raised, etc. And I was so full of passion for this. I really did believe it. And then William passed away, despite my sincerest prayers, and I labored over that. And that wounded me in a way that wasn't obvious, because at that point in time, I was going through that storm. You know, things that I had believed and I thought were being challenged. Now, one of the biggest threats here is that I never questioned my faith. It never made me doubt God. But all it does is, if you have a ship that is sailing on a course, especially in a storm, if you alter the rudder by just a centimeter, you know, 10 meters, 100 meters, even a mile down the line, you won't really notice a difference. But 10 miles down the line, you will be way off course. And you know, that happened to me theologically, because what I did is I compensated for not understanding what had happened in the reality and the difficulty and the failures with trying to adjust by, oh, well, you know, I'll change my understanding of what it says in here and to adapt to make me feel more comfortable, because it doesn't fit in with the reality that it tells me to expect. And actually what I did is I spent the whole Bible time at Bible college waiting to get back to the point that I had in my first year to realize that God is a good God and he does heal and he does want people to live. And so that's, I mean, it's a little tangent, but I think that's really important. So in Ephesians 3:16, it says, I pray according to the riches of his glory that he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his spirit. And then again in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who by the power at work within us, that's me and you, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I don't think Paul was being light with his words or being fanciful. He wasn't a man to sort of just say things without a purpose. Now, the power at work in me that is able to accomplish abundantly far more, the words accomplish abundantly far more than all we could ask or imagine. Those are some strong words. That is a promise from Paul to us. So how does this relate to the world in chaos? I'm going to introduce you to a theological term called theodicy. I don't know if any of you ever heard of that phrase. Essentially, theodicy asks the question, so you know this whole pain and suffering thing? Well, where is God in all that? You know? And I spent a long time at Bible college pondering this issue of, you know, pain, suffering. How does God fit into that? What's going on there, God? Theodicy, this is the definition, essentially looks at God's role in the problem of evil and suffering. In my current job, which I mentioned at the beginning, I have to daily reconcile those issues. But yet, at the beginning of the talk, God tells me that I'm to have hope and be strengthened with power. I'm just finding right now that there's this chasm in my life where I'm not seeing what, why. And the problem is because I'm stood at one side and expecting God. I'm saying, well, God, you know, this problem, deal with it. And that's where the flaw comes in my thinking. Part of the solution is to recognize that suffering and corruptions are symptoms of a separation with God. When we understand that, our role as people who bring his kingdom to earth, and when we pray the Father's prayer, our role becomes evident. Paul, I believe, this is a theme of his. Paul's challenge to us is to live out Christ. In a lot of I'm trying to think of the word now. I've spent 3 years searching them. Stuff that talks about the Bible. It talks about Ephesians. Commentaries, that's the word I was looking for. In a lot of commentaries, it divides Ephesians into chapters 1 to 3 and then 3 to 6. And 1 to 3 looks at what God does in us, and then 3 to 6 is what God works out of us. Kelly mentioned this morning, you know, it's about working out our salvation, and she couldn't have been more on point there, because this essentially is about what does it look like to work out our salvation, and why is that so important? Why are the good deeds so important? We change ourselves first, and in doing so, we live, or we change the world by bringing his kingdom. We need to adopt a mindset that sees ourselves as God's agents for change in this world. Do you see or live with pain and suffering? Well, you need to consider that God wants you to grow, not to just withstand the world, but to overcome it. Your walk with God is set ahead to a place where you live in power and hope. You may not feel like that now, but what I'm saying is the destination for all of us is the same. There's not some people, you know, the big people who are, and this is one of the things I had to get my head around. You know, the big people, for me personally, it's people like Todd White, Bill Johnson, Chris Fallaston, and these people who are like, you know, mega, mega Christians, if you call them. But actually what really kind of changed my thinking was actually God's not called them to be something special. That's meant to be me, that's meant to be you. The faith that they live in, the power that they live in, they're simply living closer to the destination that we're going. We're going in exactly the same direction. Not necessarily in public ministry, but in life, walking life, with the same power, the knowledge that they have, to encounter situations and think, oh, that's really sad, that person's in pain. But to think, I've got a God who can fix that. I've got a God that wants to do something and actively wants to get involved in that situation and transform that person's life. So this is where we're going to see Ephesians as an antidote to the chaos that we see. This is where we come back to Jesus. His ministry was of good news. It was a gospel. And yet one of the remarkable things about Jesus' activity on earth, did you know, and this is a study I came across whilst I was writing my dissertation. I wrote my dissertation on healing, and the biblical perspectives of healing in Scripture. And do you realize that 40% of all that is written about Jesus in the Gospels is accounts of him healing people? 40%. Yet if you go to a lot of churches, they'll talk about loads about the Beatitudes, about his sermons, which is right and proper, but 40% of his ministry just disappeared because healing challenges us to go somewhere where we're really uncomfortable. Because we don't like to deal with disappointment, with failure. It challenges us. It's challenged me. I had this encounter, and it was embarrassing, I'll be honest. At the YMCA, where I used to, when I was on nights, I used to pray with people who would come to reception. They knew I was a Christian, and I often have like this little queue developing as people with, like, you know, they would want to talk about, ask questions, and we'd pray together. And there's this one guy who, for ages, he had been vehemently against any kind of idea of a God. He used to sort of almost spit the words at me because he had been through some tremendous suffering. He'd lost just about every member of his family, and all in horrific ways. And so me telling him that there was a God who loved him kind of was just a bit of sort of spitting in the face. Anyway, one day he was getting upset because he was about 80% blind. And I said, you know what? You should let me pray for you about that. I believe that God will heal your eyes. So I'm thinking there, you know, you run through the thing in your head, like, this is going to be sick. I'm going to, like, you know, going to put him down. I'm going to pray for him. And then he's going to be able to see. And it's going to be all like, hallelujahs, revival's breaking out in the YMCA. It didn't happen like that. Moment came, laid hands on him, really believed. I was like, come on, Jesus, you can do this. I know. And I was like, can you see anything? No, mate, it's all black. Oh, right, well, okay. Well, next time, maybe. Yeah, it didn't work, and he's still blind to this day. So I've been there, but what I'm saying is, God, how many of us know God never lowers the bar standard to us? God's bar standard is here. When he died, he expects perfection. He expects, you know, that absolute wholeness. And we can't attain that. That's why we have grace, because God raises us up. He'll never lower the bar standard, but he will give abundantly more grace than we need to reach it, should we ask and pursue him. So Jesus' life is essentially a theodicy, because for me personally, I'm tired of following other people's examples that fall short of what I see in Christ's life. So therefore, I should just go straight to the source and say anything short of Christ, not interested in. You know, Christ had 100% heal rate. He never encountered someone he couldn't heal, or he couldn't deliver, or a situation he couldn't fix. And I'm way, way off that yet. But I'm not going to settle for anything less in my life. And what I'm suggesting is maybe we shouldn't either. Paul recognizes too. He says in Romans 15:19, by the power of signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God, from as far as Jerusalem to around, and I can't say this word, I'm going to say auriculum, I have no idea what it says, I have proclaimed the good news of Christ fully. What he's saying is describing his missionary journey. He's saying between those places, he preached the word, but the word on its own wasn't just the good news. He preached and did signs and wonders so that the gospel was preached fully. It's a two-part deal. It's their two whole, sort of sides to the coin, as it were. And so really what this evening, what I really wanted people to grasp, I want to help you understand, is essentially rooting you in your identity, in who you are and what you are called to be, in challenges of the chaos of this world, as agents for God's kingdom. You are sons, every single one of you this morning are sons, or this evening rather, you are sons and daughters of God, heirs with Christ, imbued with power and a hope that is God's solution to the problem of pain and suffering in this world. Do not accept anything else. So what I want to ask is, I'm done now. So I'm wondering, can I just pray for you all guys? So if you want to pursue this path, if you believe that God has destined us for more, to be people who see healings, people delivered, situations restored, I'm just going to ask that We just bow our heads, hold out your hands. I'm just going to ask that God is just going to impart something this evening. Father, we come before you this evening, and we recognize that we don't want to follow a standard of anything but your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we want to live a life that reflects what you say in Scripture rather than what is dictated by our experience in the world. Father, would you just now impart a spirit, Father, of revelation, of wisdom, that imbues every single one of us, Father, right now, with your power and your hope to view situations afresh. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.